Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of worshiping you, of using these words and songs to express our gratitude and our praise to you. Father, we thank you for that privilege that we can come together as your church, and we can do so in a comfortable place without fear of arrest or persecution or death. That we can be so greatly blessed by encouraging one another to love and good deeds. Father, we thank you that we can now focus our attention on your scripture, your word, your revelation to us. And as we approach it, we do so recognizing our need to be taught by you. The mysteries of your word are so clear when we have your spirit, and yet so impossible without your active work in our lives, and so impossible for us to understand. And Father, we pray you would give us understanding and that you would grant your work in our lives, whether that is to convict or to encourage, whether it is to rebuke or correct or affirm something in us. We look to you to work in our lives according to your will and purpose. We commit this time to that end. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. There are lots of religious leaders, I'm afraid, who don't like to get pinned down on specifics. And these men tend to say things to justify that position. One of the really popular lines is, "We need deeds, not creeds." We need actions, not doctrines. And they throw these little phrases out as if actions can exist without a foundation. They say we just all need to do good without troubling to try and define what good is or look to a source of authority that might already have said what is good. Just do good. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about godly character in action. As we touched on last week, godly character is an issue of the heart. Religious leaders who focus on actions without addressing these issues of the heart are actually promoting hypocrisy. They're telling you to do something that is completely inconsistent, perhaps, with what is inside of you. Pretend to be something you're not. That's the essence of actions without character. They're saying it really doesn't matter how corrupt you might be on the inside as long as you do this list of things, and no one is helped by that. That's a popular approach among certain politicians, a particular class of professional athlete, a few business professionals, and a surprising number of professing Christians. Doesn't matter what's on the inside. It can be death and decay and corruption on the inside. Throw a little whitewash on the outside and everything will be fine. People will approve of you. Surely God's going to be fine with that. That really isn't how it works. It does matter what's on the inside. From start to finish, Scripture takes that view. You start with the inside, and the actions will come. Deeds that are acceptable to the one God who will judge us at the end of time have to come out of a heart that is already inclined to Him. The Bible makes it clear that our hearts can only be inclined to Him when we are transformed by the truth that Jesus Christ is the way to life. When that change takes place in us, our hearts are changed, we become new from the inside out, and actions will come. It doesn't take much nudging when the heart has been changed. We could say it this way. The truth informs our hearts when we are saved, and then our hearts produce the actions that are acceptable to God. That perspective is abundantly clear in the passage that we have for today in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be in verses 8 through 12 today. We're just continuing our ongoing study of these verses in 1 Peter. As we look at this, we'll be thinking about godly character in action. We're going to see very clearly that comes from the heart. And when the heart is right, the action will not long be lacking. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, this passage has a good deal to say about our actions. But in this particular, in this text, it's not only about doing. If we see this text as being only about doing, I want to do this thing and do this thing and do this thing, then we've completely missed the point of the passage. I want to show you some features of this text that are very important for us to understand. And the first thing that's necessary to notice here is that godly character produces godly actions. Godly character alone can produce godly actions. Actions come from character, in other words. Whenever real godliness exists, the actions will come. If we have hearts that are transformed by the work of Christ, that change in us will move us to action. Look again at verses 8 and 9. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Now, we looked at verse 8 last week. That verse gives us five character traits that are present in the life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. We're reminded to be these things that we can only be in Jesus Christ. We're reminded to be what He has already made us. We're told not to be distracted, to go back to the way of the world, but to be these specific things that Christ enables us to be. And after those summary character traits are listed for us, then verse 9 calls us to specific action, and it is action that you cannot produce in your own power. These actions, if we think about them, are obviously only possible if Christ is working in our hearts in an ongoing way. When we're growing in godliness, we can do these things, but there's no other way to do them. And the impossibility of these things ought to be pretty obvious. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, if you think for a moment about the kinds of things that people do to you in this world, and then you're not supposed to respond in kind. Somebody does something evil to you, you're not supposed to do something evil back. What about murder? I know a guy who was murdered. Just taken away. What is his family going to do with this? You don't hate that guy? What about adultery? That ultimate human betrayal, rape, extortion, abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. A lot of people cannot even forgive a mistake. Guy shorted me 23 cents in my change. Roar, you know, you're just furious. That's just, maybe that was a mistake, but what about evil? You don't even return evil when it's evil. Slander against you. They're lying about you to the whole neighborhood. They're lying about you at work. It costs you your job, and you don't return evil for evil. Or insult for insult. is not the natural human response to give a blessing instead. The natural inclination of the human heart is to respond in kind, either by lashing out the same way or in some other evil way, or by harboring secret hatred of that person in the heart. Now, we need to understand that both of those are evil responses. Lashing out in some way against that evil person, or harboring secret hatred. Those are both evil for evil. So whether you're an ulcer giver or an ulcer getter, it's still a sinful response. Now, lashing out in hatred and anger is more obviously evil. But harboring secret hatred in your heart is still sin. It's still evil. The person who internalizes all of his hatred tends to think of himself as more godly than the person who lashes out. But it's not so. It's still a sinful response. And oftentimes, it's a sinful response that's piled on top of other sins. Like, why didn't you lash out? Fear? Cowardice? The guy's big. I can't lash out at him. Or pride. I think too much of my standing in the community as a self-controlled, level-headed person to do what I want to do to that guy. It's just more sin, isn't it? And so, from pride or from fear or from both, this person carries out a secret fantasy life in which he could intimidate Chuck Norris into submission, but tells himself how godly he is because he's never started a real fight. That's evil for evil. And verse 9 is not calling us to keep our evil and our insults hidden from other people. It's saying that we're to respond without that. Without any of that. And instead of having that, to give a blessing instead. There's more to that than controlling our exterior demeanor, isn't there? Something significant has to happen in a human heart before we can receive evil and return a blessing. Remember Jesus' command? Bless those who curse you. To bless and not curse. I've encountered a few people over the years who think that that command is a secret Christian strategy to hurt them even worse, right? The idea is if you really want to hurt them, be nice and God will do stuff to them that you can't even do. And that's not the point Jesus is making. Startling sometimes to realize that God actually means what he says. We're to give a blessing to those who are evil to us. We're to give a blessing to those who insult us. We're not to pretend to give a blessing in hopes that God will really get them. We're to give a blessing. Do you see the impossibility of doing that in your own strength? God gives us commands that force us to flee to him and cry out to him and lean on him and trust him every day because you can't do this without him. This is not just an intellectual exercise in which you tell yourself, well, it's all going to be settled in the end. It's going to be okay, you know, when we all get to heaven, it'll be fine. That's true. But in the meantime, God actually means for you to be able to receive evil and give a blessing. To bear an insult and give a blessing instead. That's going to take a work of God. And when God does that work in your heart, then and only then will the actions follow. So that's the first big thing to see in this passage. Godly character produces godly action. The issue is the character. When our hearts are changed, the actions will come. The second big thing to see in this passage is that that godly character that we must have is something that comes from our calling in Christ. It comes from who we are in Christ. It comes from the fact that God has called us to salvation. It comes from our calling. Verse 9 says, "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." There's a purpose inherent in God's working in our lives. There's nothing haphazard about what He has done in bringing us to Christ. We might spend weeks thinking, or we could spend weeks thinking about our calling in Christ. But I just want to think about what's inherently here in this text. And there are two things about our calling that I want you to see. It involves your present living, and it involves your future. This phrase in verse 9 ties the two together. How we're living, how we're being these things that only a Christian can be in verse 8. And then verse 9 says, "For you were called for the purpose." And then it starts talking about the future. But it's a connection between now and later. And we first need to think about right now. This is a reference to the actions. It is at least in part that, to the character on which our actions are founded. God did not call us to weak and ineffective lives that drag out for 70 or 80 or 90 years and then we go to heaven and everything's great. He called us to victory. You were called for a purpose. He called us out of the evil that is now pointed toward us so that we could be examples to this world of the greatness of a God who saves. So that we could honor Him in a world that hates Him. So that we could demonstrate the change that God brings in a human life. You were called for the purpose of living in the same way that Jesus lived. For living a victorious life. A superior life. You're called to demonstrate the love of Christ in the midst of evil and hatred. There's a present reality to your calling. That's where our character comes from. God brought us out of darkness and death and changed us. And He's already done it. We're already different. We're changed from the inside out. We're not looking for maybe out there one day we're going to be saved if we get everything right in the meantime. We're saved now. Salvation is at the beginning of the Christian walk, not at the end. It starts when we come to Christ. We're changed. And we're called to victory that starts when we're saved, not when we get to heaven. There's a present reality to your calling. You were called for this purpose. Connected to all of that stuff we just talked about and we talked about last week. Relates to right now. The second important aspect of this